Good evening, brethren around the world, all 131,000 of you. They tell me that there are 131,000 of you attending the feast this year, and you're all my children in the Lord. I wonder if you realize how you come to be there where you are and how you come to be attending this festival. Did you know that you're attending the largest festival, the largest convention that is held by any organization anywhere in the world that is held annually every year? No other convention is held with as many as 131,000 people every year. And brethren, you know that the rate we're growing, by this time next year, I think we will reach the 144,000 that you find mentioned in the 7th and the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation that are going to have the seal of God and sealed against the plagues of God that are going to be poured out just before the second coming of Christ. That shows you how close we are to the time of Christ's second coming. He's coming very, very soon now. Now tonight, I'm going to have to just talk to you. In order that you can hear this tonight, and it had to be recorded in advance, several weeks in advance, and I recorded it at a time when a certain, I guess it was a flu bug, I don't know just what it was, had been going around, and several of our ministers and many of our members had been having it. And I'll have to tell you that I'm talking to you now with a slight temperature. And I'm not quite over it yet, but by the time you hear this, I hope I will have been completely over it. Now, in the meantime, since last year, I've passed my 93rd birthday, and I'm now in my 94th year. And I want to tell you how it came about that I discovered these festivals and that God had commanded them to be continued forever. I want to tell you something about it. First of all, let me just mention that there not only are about 131,000 of you attending, but you're attending in 90 different feast sites. That's just a few less than the number of years I've lived. And in 50 countries around the world. Half a hundred different nations and different countries all around the world. And somehow, directly or indirectly, you are all my children in the Lord. And I've been observing these festivals now for 58 years, longer than any of you. And so, I look on you as my children. And I'm going to talk to you tonight as a father. Now, I have a Bible in front of me, but you know I can't read a word of it. Last year, when I talked to you on this program, the night of the very beginning of the Festival of Tabernacles, I was able to read scriptures and to read some notes. My eyes had been failing. Since a year ago, my eyesight has gone to the place I can't read even a note. I can't read a scripture. I'm going to have to just talk to you. And I talk to you as my children. And I think you just have to look on me as your father tonight. I want to tell you how this all came about. I was 34 years old. I had been successful in business. But God had finally called me, and he had had me challenged on two different questions. One, the question of evolution, which is the atheist's explanation or attempted explanation of how there could be a creation without any planning or design or production by the supreme mind of a great creator. And otherwise, the other challenge was on the question of Saturday instead of Sunday. That seemed like fanaticism to me at that time. And I had to go into an in-depth study in the subject of evolution. And you know, although my parents had come to the United States 100 years before there was a United States, 100 years before the Declaration of Independence with William Penn, they settled in Pennsylvania, which was named after William Penn. And they were all Quakers. And they came from England. And I do have my genealogy traced all the way back to King Edward I of England. And through the royal genealogy of the royal family of England, I have my genealogy every single generation back to King David of ancient Israel and Judah. I think that's significant that the one God would call for what he's called me to do would be the house of David. But, you know, I began to realize I'd never even proved there was a God. I'd gone to Sunday school as a boy, but I wasn't ever much interested religiously. And I got away from it when I was 18 years of age and quit attending church. Later on, my wife and I joined a Methodist church in Chicago because it was convenient and handy, and we liked the preacher and we liked the people. That's why most people join a church. And that's no reason to join a church at all, but we didn't know any better at that time. In fact, you can't join God's church. You never were joined. You were put in by the Spirit of God. You were baptized into the church by the Spirit of God. That's the way we come into God's true church. But I had to study the Sabbath question. And I had come to the place where I was just about ready to accept it, and then I came on to something in Colossians, the second chapter, verses 14 to 16. And then that had to do with the Sabbath, weekly Sabbath, the monthly new moons, and then the annual holy days. To me, it looked like that said they're all done away. And so I was just about to decide that I would give it up after all, and that the Sunday must be the right day after all. And then I went a little further, and I discovered something. That was not doing away with the days at all, but rather establishing it, and that it did establish the annual Sabbath as well as the weekly Sabbath. And that's when I learned that we must keep the annual Sabbaths. And they had not been kept for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in God's church. But my wife and I began to keep them then in the year of 1927. I think that's 58 years ago. And of course, she has passed on, is no longer with us. But I do continue. And now there are thousands of you that have joined in these days. These days picture the very purpose and plan of God, and how God is working out his purpose and his plan here below. And we're here now at this time for the Feast of Tabernacles. And there are seven annual Sabbath days. One has already started tonight. And the other will be the eighth day after the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that will be the final seventh annual Sabbath. And so I've been keeping these days all that time, and God restored it for you, for all of you, through me at that time. So give God praise and glory and credit. Of course, I deserve no credit whatsoever. And I suppose none of us does. God has all the glory, and all the praise and credit belongs to God. But we're here to celebrate the coming of the kingdom of God. Now, we're living in a world that is in a great paradox. On the one hand, we're living in a world of the greatest accomplishment, the greatest progress that has ever happened since mankind has been on the face of this earth. And if we have chronology right, people have been on this earth for almost 6,000 years. I proved that evolution is not true. We didn't come through down any great stone age and caveman time and things of that sort. That's all a lot of rubbish that appears in the guise of intellectualism to deceive a lot of people. But people cannot understand the Bible, and they never did understand it. And so the evolution came along about 150 years ago and has grown until today. It's generally accepted in all the institutions of higher learning, the universities and the colleges of higher education. Well, God opened my mind to the truth. And you know, I found that the Bible is a coded book, and that God didn't intend people to understand it until now. The prophet Daniel was given things to record as part of the Bible, and he wrote down that he heard God was communicating to him through an angel, and Daniel wrote down, "I heard, but I understood not." And then the angel said, "Well, just write it down, Daniel. Go your way. The words are closed and sealed until the time of the end." And he said, "None of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand." Now, the words of the Bible have been closed and sealed until our time. And God began to open it to me that you could understand. And it was through me that he opened to you that we should keep these days. And what a wonderful thing it's been that we've had these annual holy days, and especially this Feast of Tabernacles. And I hope you enjoy it to the very full. But God kept on revealing so much knowledge. I found the Bible is a coded book. And God did not intend it to be understood until now. For example, you know, Jesus spoke in parables a great deal, and the disciples didn't understand him. They said, "Well, we don't understand the parable. Declare the parable to us. Tell us what you mean. Why do you speak in parables?" And Jesus said he spoke in parables so people wouldn't understand, because he didn't intend them to get the meaning and understand it yet. Now, no one seems to have understood why. Why wouldn't God want people to understand? Well, I found that you go back to the very beginning, that God created the first man, Adam. And Adam was created with a human mind. Now, you know, even the psychologists today don't know what a human mind is. The human mind is a brain, but it's more than that. Animals have brains just like we do. Dogs and horses and cows and cats and elephants and all kinds of animals. And do you know that the modern science of brain research has proved, when they've taken brains out and really looked at them, proved that the animal brains are just as good as a human brain, and the human brain is not superior? Then why does a human being know so much more than an animal? Why can a human think and an animal can't think? How can a human have judgment and wisdom and an animal can't? How do we appreciate music and art and literature and an animal can't? Because what the people don't understand, what none of the higher universities understand, what the great educated people of the world do not understand, it's all in God's Word, the Bible. This book right here. God put a human spirit along with the brain in every human being. When you were born, there was a human spirit born with you. That spirit is in connection with your brain, and that spirit empowers your physical brain to think in a way that an animal can't think. It inspires your brain to come to comprehend knowledge that an animal can't comprehend at all. You know that's all in the Bible. In Job 32, and I believe verse 8, it says there is a spirit in man. And in verse 18, that the spirit in man constrains him. And then we find about the spirit of man in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. No man could have the knowledge that a human has, an animal can't have it, and no man could have it except by the spirit of man which is in him. But you know, God made man to need another spirit. Now, God made the man just a man, one male man alone. And God wanted him to reproduce and have children. And, you know, the poor man couldn't do it. He didn't know how to have children. And so God had to perform an operation on him. The Bible says God put him in a deep sleep. Today they call it giving him an anesthesia. That's the way they do in a hospital when they operate on you. And God took out one of his ribs. And God made a woman out of that rib and gave her to him as a wife. Now, the woman did not come from the dust of the ground. God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so a soul is made out of matter. But the soul has a spirit in it. And, you know, people don't understand that today. They talk about body, soul, and spirit, and they're all mixed up, and they don't know what they are because they don't understand the Bible. But God began to give me understanding way back there 58 years ago. And when I began to keep God's own law, to keep his Sabbath, to keep his annual Sabbath, and they picture God's plan and God's purpose. And this festival pictures the second coming of Christ was pictured back here about 5 days ago. No, I mean 15 days ago. And at the Feast of Trumpets. But there was Satan the devil, and he misled Eve, and then Adam deliberately sinned, and the whole world has been sinning ever since, and the world was just kidnapped by Satan the devil. And the world has never understood these things. And then God closed up the tree of life, and no one could have contact with God. The tree of life would have given Adam the Holy Spirit of God. The tree of life would have put another spirit in with his human spirit, and the two spirits together would have made them one with God. Now, there was Adam, a single man, but he was alone. He couldn't have children. So God made a woman, and the two of them became one family. Now, if he needed to have a second spirit, and then he would have been one with God, and ultimately we shall be one with God. Isn't that wonderful? And the world doesn't understand or comprehend it at all. It is just too bad. Well, we're here for a wonderful occasion to celebrate the time after Jesus comes, when there will be 1,000 years when we're going to rule and reign with him. Now, Adam followed Satan. God closed up the tree of life, and it's been closed to all people, and salvation was closed. The world doesn't understand that. But salvation was closed to the world. And then God sent his own son, Jesus Christ, as the second Adam. And Jesus came as the second Adam to do what the first Adam should have done but didn't. He came born with the Holy Spirit, and he never lost the Spirit of God. He had from birth the Spirit of God with the human spirit. The two joined together, and it connected him with God. And he was directly connected with God all his human life. But he was human as well as God. And so when he died, he paid the penalty of your sins and mine, because God created all things by Jesus Christ. Before Jesus was born as a human being, he was the Logos, as you read in John, the first chapter in the New Testament. And God created all things by Jesus Christ. You read that in Ephesians, the third chapter in the ninth verse. God, the Father, had been closed off to all the world from Adam. And now when Christ came, he said, I will build my church. Now you and me, brethren, Jesus said in the third chapter in verse 21 of Revelation, that if you and I overcome, now we have to learn God's way first and then overcome so we live according to that way of God. If we overcome, he will grant to us to sit with him on his throne and help rule all the nations in the government of God under him when he comes. Then in Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27, Jesus said, if you overcome, he will give you power over the nations to rule them with a rod of iron. Brethren, you and I have been called to learn the truth. It's here, but it's in a coded message and it's hidden from the world and they don't understand it. But God has opened these truths to us. And much of the truth that you have learned, God has brought to you through me. And he's used me as a sort of father symbol to you. And as I said in the beginning this evening, you are my beloved children in the Lord. And we have come to know these things. We are called out of this world to learn God's way of living. And we're going to have to teach the whole world that way. We're not called just to get us saved and get us into heaven or something like that. We're going to rule right here on the earth. And we'll be both kings and priests, Revelation 5 and verse 10. And we will rule and reign here on the earth. Now, this last year, and since the Feast of Tabernacles last year, things began to come to me. I tell you how it came about. I got to looking into the biblical and religious curriculum in Ambassador College. And I noticed that there was a lack of teaching about the Bible in the second year. And so I began preparing a new book to be a textbook in Ambassador College. Now, I didn't begin that until about November or December of last year. And I worked very hard on it. Now, in my 93rd year, as I was, and out of it has come the most important book by far that God has ever written through me, and I think God wrote it through me. I think it's the most important book in 1900 years since the Bible. I worked very hard. You've heard somewhat about that book, and you know that I just a couple of days ago got to see myself the very first copy of it, and here is a copy. Mystery of the Ages. The most important book, I believe, that has been written in 1900 years. This book will open up the Bible so you can understand it. It takes the mystery away. Now, I think that carnal-minded people still will not understand it. But this is a complete full book. I just want to announce it to you. And at this festival, there will be a copy for everyone, every family of you, one to a family. There will be there for you. And we want you all to have it and want you to read it. I hope that you will read it. And I think it will open your eyes to the understanding of the Bible even more. And I know your eyes have already been opened to understand the Bible, but I think this will open them even more than they've been opened before. It is really the story of the Bible. But it makes the Bible clear. The things that have been a mystery to everybody. It started out with my asking myself years ago, what am I? Who am I? Why am I? How did I come to be here? Why are people on the earth? Why are they put here? Are we here for a purpose, or did we just happen by evolution and some blind forces of nature without any mind or knowledge or planning or anything of the kind? I just want to announce this book. A copy will be given you at this festival. And may God help you to enjoy it. I'm sure he will. Now, I want you to enjoy the feast. The key, really, for this whole feast is the psalm that was my mother's favorite psalm. So many people seem to think it was my wife's favorite. They get that a little wrong. It was my mother's favorite. It's the 133rd psalm. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Brethren, during the 1970s, there was quite a movement within the church of liberalism to get away from the real truth of God. Now, we don't want to overdo the truth of God and get straight-laced to go farther than God does into fanaticism. We don't do that. But on the other hand, we don't want to slide over toward the devil and the devil's way of life. And God has put his church in these last 5 years back on the track. And the church today is growing as it never did before. And I want to tell you that even through the summer, when we get fewer responses than any other time from our television broadcasts around the world, we have been getting an average of close to 17 or 18,000 telephone calls after every program. Think of 17 or 18,000 telephone calls coming in. And they're coming in that way every week. And our ministers are so busy visiting people that are prospective members and people that are prospects for baptism, and bringing in new members into the church, that we need more ministers. Brethren, we have many ministers ready. They're educated. They're graduated from Ambassador College. But they have to earn a living, and so they have jobs. And they would like to spend all their time in as pastors of churches and going out and visiting people and bringing them into the church. But they have to have a salary to do it. Otherwise, they just have to take their time on a job because they have their wives and children to support. So pray that God will send forth more laborers for the harvest. The harvest is plenteous, but our laborers in God's work now are too few. Remember that, and remember that we want to have unity, all of us together. And so now I'm going to ask the young ambassadors to sing what they sang specially for me, right just to the garden to the side of my own, that is the home where I live, that they sang for me in the last young ambassador film. And let that be a theme for this wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. So now have a good night's rest and sleep and come back all refreshed tomorrow, beginning a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. And God bless every one of you. Good night, brother. Greetings, brethren. Not only to you here in Pasadena, but to all you brethren who just telephoned in from New Zealand that you're getting the program down there. And right now, it's very close to 9 o'clock tomorrow morning in New Zealand. And yet, at the same time,
that it is here not quite 2 o'clock in the afternoon. But I'm speaking now by satellite to all of our brethren in all feast sites in the United States, in Canada, and in England. And it's a wonderful thing that we can all be together. We can all sing together, sing the same hymns at the same time. And as Mr. DeCotts remarked, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could hear what God does, and He sees and hears us all together at one and the same time. And we are at one ment with God and with Christ. I think that's the most wonderful thing. We're living in a world that has made tremendous progress, and one great example of that progress, which is awesome, is the very fact that I can sit right here and talk to all of our brethren all over the United States and Canada and Britain and in New Zealand, and if we only had the hookup facilities, I could to the rest of our brethren all over the world. But at the same time, we're living in a world of appalling evils, problems, unsolvable problems, troubles that are multiplying even much faster than the progress. Now, there is a reason. We are here on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, 1984, to sort of have a foretaste of that time described in your Bible in Revelation 11 and verse 15, when all the governments and kingdoms and nations of this world will have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. They will no longer be run by the human beings who are under the influence of Satan the devil. We're here to celebrate the time spoken of in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, when the wild animals will be tamed, and a young lamb will be playing with lions, a young child will be out playing with a lion. When even the wild animals will be tamed, and when we will have world peace. We're here to enjoy a foretaste of the time spoken of in the second chapter of Isaiah, and about the first 9 or 10 verses, when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and when they'll beat their plowshares, or rather their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, or the implements of war into implements of production. No one will learn war, and there'll be no war anymore, but just peace. We're here to celebrate the time when even the whole world will begin to be made at one with God. Today, this world is at one with Satan the devil. Now, for 6,000 years, we have lived, this earth has been populated by a humanity living in what might be called the day of man, or even more properly, the day of Satan. This is not God's world. This is Satan's world. We're here to celebrate the beginning of the time that will be God's world. It is not God's world yet. We in God's church have been called out of Satan's world. We are the come out ones, those that have been called to come out and to follow Jesus Christ and to be made now at one with God. But the world is not at one with God. The world doesn't want to hear about God. God never enters into the mind or the thoughts or the activities of the people of this world. They're only concerned with the things of the ways of Satan. And Satan is the author of vanity, first of all, which has led to competition and strife and attitudes of jealousy and envy, of hostility, of rebellion, of destruction, of tearing down, never building up, of wanting to get, never to give or to share. Whereas God's way is the way of love, L-O-V-E, love, the way of giving, of cooperating, of helping, of sharing, of having a concern for the good and the welfare of others, of our own kind, the human kind, the people, but love first of all toward God in obedience, in reverence and in worship and in reliance and dependence on God. God who is love, who is the giver of all good gifts and everything good, and the giver, finally, as we're going to see in due time, the giver of peace. But we've been living in the day of Satan. We're looking forward to a time when the whole world will be, as we have been called out of the world, to become now at one with God. The time we call the millennium, a 1,000-year period. Now, when this gospel of the kingdom of God is proclaimed in all the world for a witness to all nations, and it is now, the plain truth is going into every nation on the face of the earth today. In one way or another, we are getting the gospel into every nation on the face of the earth today. And I don't know of any other church of any kind that is getting its message there, although no other church has the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have a gospel about Jesus, many of them, but not the gospel of Jesus Christ, because his gospel was the gospel about the kingdom of God. Whereas man's gospel is merely one about Christ. Christ was the messenger, and they only preach a message about the messenger. But they overlook on entirely the message that God sent by him. So we're looking forward to a utopia. Now, is utopia an impossible thing? You look up the word utopia in your dictionary. If you never did, you might look it up. And you will find that the dictionary says that utopia is a fanciful, imaginary, impossible condition of absolute perfection where everybody is peaceful and happy and there are no troubles of any kind. There's plenty for everybody and everybody has plenty. And everybody is happy and contented. And everybody is getting along very happily and peacefully with everybody else. In other words, the time of perfection. Well, what's wrong with that? Why shouldn't there be a utopia?